I mean, it's Psalm 139. This morning, I am not going to continue the series we began a couple weeks ago about the image of God. I've had so many good follow-up conversations about that. I'm excited to continue that in a couple of weeks. But I thought we would just take a quick pause from that and let those thoughts simmer for a little bit before we continue. And this morning, just talk about prayer. I try to do a sermon on prayer a few times a year, and it's been a good while since I've done one. This morning, I'd like to ask a very simple question. How can we improve our prayers? Much like any spiritual discipline, we can always improve our prayers. And prayer is one of the most critical of disciplines to the Christian life. How can we improve our prayers? To answer this morning, we are going to go to Psalm 139. So, Psalm 139. Before we look at this beautiful Psalm of David, I would like to do a real quick review. In November of last year, I did a sermon talking about David's prayer life. This was derived from the David study that we did in the Blitz format. And I offered two principles of prayer from this text in 2 Samuel 7. Number one, David praised God. It seems very intuitive, but David praised God. As you go through every single prayer that David uttered, recorded, David praised God. And he did it in beautiful ways. David praised God through metaphor, through imagery, through events of his life. David praised God. We likewise then should praise God in our prayers. Number two is this. David poured out his heart to God in prayer. So when David went through any situation of life, David was reverently honest, was the term I used. David was reverently honest with God and took his cares and concerns before God and took that before him. In March of this year, I went to Daniel 9 and looked at some of these principles as they played out in Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. What I would like to do this morning is use these two principles as kind of a stepping stone so that we can understand more accurately and perhaps more fully what prayer means. So again, prayer should be full of praise, and in them we should pour our hearts out to God. So with that in mind, let's go to Psalm 139. Look at Psalm 139. As we read this, ask, does David praise God? Does David pour out his heart to God? Psalm 139, let's read the whole thing. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word, acquainted with all my ways, rather. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I descend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall come over me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me, my inward substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. If I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. So let's work through this psalm very quickly. Verses 1 through 6, David makes the claim, God knows David. He begins by saying, O Lord, you have searched and know me. Okay? Keep this in mind. O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. That's the point that he makes. And as you continue down into verse 7, God knows David because God is everywhere. He says, if I look at verse 8, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. That is hyperbole saying, no matter where I go, if I go to the highest of heights or the lowest of lows, even there you are. So here's what David has said so far. God knows David because God is everywhere. David then continues to say, not only does God know David, but God made David. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Again, it's very personal. God made David. And then he goes to the conclusion, so search me, O God. Look down to verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now, like any psalm, it must be received meditatively. So let's think through this psalm together. You see the basic outline that I've provided here, where God knows David because God's everywhere. Even more so, God made David, so search me, O God. Well, let's go back to our principles of prayer very quickly. Did God receive praise in this psalm? Absolutely. Look at verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? This is what we'd call the omnipresence of God. God is everywhere. Verse 14, wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. God is praised for his works. And down into verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. What's interesting to me about this psalm is David not only praised the qualities of God, David praised the works of God here. David praises God for what he has done, for his creation, for his works, for his thoughts, for his mind, for everything that God has done. David gives God praise. Does David pour out his heart to God? Of course he does. Look down into verse 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. David, as is the custom of his life, is receiving abuse from men. Because of this, he goes to God. Verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Now, here's the question I want us to think through a bit more. As you begin verse 1, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. But go down to verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Why does David say at the end of the psalm, search me, O God, and know my heart, if verse 1, God has already searched him and known him? I mean, I understand the verb tenses here. We need to do a bit of grammar here, Jerry. When you look at the verb tenses here, let me use a physical illustration. I have put on my shoe, okay? I have put on my shoe. I've done it. So, put on my shoe. No, it's already done. You have searched me and you have known me. Why does David then say, search me and know me, O God? Well, let's keep that in mind. I'm not going to answer that immediately. Let that simmer for a bit. Verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. So again, as we go through a couple more principles of prayer, I want you to be considering, why does David ask God to search him and know him if God's already done it? Well, let me offer a third principle of prayer here. As you go through this psalm, this is in many ways a very, very personal, if not the most personal prayer of David. And then he's talking about the innermost depths of his soul and praising that up to God. And it's all because God knows David. And you can take this in the first person here. God knows me. Again, let's read a few of these verses together. Verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Here's what David is saying. God, you know every last thing about me. You know my thoughts, you know my ways, you know my character, you know everything about me. And I cannot even know all of this. This is above my head. Who I am is above my knowing. So God, know me. Verse 13, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me all together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Well, does verse 14 strike you as weird? It does me. Let me read it again. Listen to verse 13. We understand, yes, God knows us. We get that. I don't think any of us would doubt the fact that God knows everything about us. But look at verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. Listen to that phrase. Wonderful are your works. What is the work in particular that David is talking about here? David himself. Does that sound a bit self-serving to you? I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful am I. My soul knows it very well. Does that sound like boasting to you? I mean, we know the phrase, you know, you think that you're God's gift to humanity. Literally, that's what David thinks here. David is saying, I God am the gift to humanity, for I am wonderful. Would you be comfortable praying this? God, wonderful are your works. Wonderful am I, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Well, I think you'll understand. David does not mean this from a self-boasting and self-exalting motive. But still, as I was reading through Psalm 139 a while ago and got to verse 14, it just took me aback. Wonderful are your works. Wonderful am I. Well, let's think about this a bit further. When should we go to God and actually thank Him for us? Okay, go with me to Psalm 17 real quick. Look with me at Psalm 17. Look at Psalm 17. We're not going to read the entirety of Psalm 17 or Psalm 111, but I do want to look at a couple of verses within this psalm. Why does David go to God and say, wonderful are your works, meaning wonderful am I? Psalm 17, verse 3. You, God, have tried my heart and have visited me by night. You have tested me and you will find nothing. You have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. When I regard to the works of man by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I will call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me, hear my words. Wondrously show your steadfast love, O Savior of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Do you notice again, verse 3? You have tried me and have visited me. You have tested me and you have found then there is no purpose within me, but that is what's yours. If you look at verse 4, I do want to make one just side mark real quick. I've done a sermon, and I've mentioned it many times here about the ways and works of God. Verse 4 is all about the ways and works of man. This coupling the phrase ways and works is used many times in Scripture, I'm finding. But here's what David is saying. This again is a psalm of David. God has tested David. God knows David. He searched David. Therefore, David is found as righteous, for God has tested him. Look at Psalm 111 as well. Again, keep this thought with me. If you don't see exactly where I'm going, again, let's consider Psalm 111. I want to meditate on this. Look at Psalm 111. Look at verse 1. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. In the company of the upright, in the congregation of the righteous. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in Him. Full of splendor and majesty is His work, and His righteousness endures forever. He has caused His wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. Why then, back to Psalm 139, does David say, wonderful are your works, wonderful am I? Well, the reason that David sees himself as wonderful is not because of something he has done, but because who God made him to be. And as you go through the Psalms, David continually goes back to God and praises God for what God has done in spite of what David has done. Here's the third principle that I would like to offer you. Praise God for personal blessing. For personal blessing. Notice my key word here. Personal. Personal. Brethren, there's a pattern that I've noted in prayers, and I'm not talking about public prayers, but one-on-one prayers that I have with people or around the table, etc. It's very easy for us to get in a fashion to where we'll pray for everyone else around us, selflessly, I know, but we will never stop and talk about ourselves. We'll talk about and ask God for intercession on behalf of everyone else in the world, but we will never take ourselves up to God. I ask you, if you never pray about yourself, who then do you give credit for your works and your ways? Have you ever thanked God for giving you a body that works? Have you ever thanked God for personal blessings? It's a question I think we have to pose. If you have great athletic skill, have you thanked God for that? If you have a warm personality, have you thanked God for that? If you have a sharp mind, have you thanked God for that? If you have a caring spirit, have you thanked God for that? If you have a good height and can reach things on the top shelves, Randy, have you thanked God for that? If you have 2 feet that can run fast, Kirby, have you thanked God for that? Brethren, have you thanked God for the very most personal things of who you are and what makes you you? If not, I would ask you, who then are you thanking? If I don't give God praise for my temperament and my skill and my entire being, I am not looking to God in praise, I'm looking to myself in exaltation. The reason that David prays in Psalm 139, verse 14, wonderful are your works, this is not a self-accommodating phrase. This is a phrase that recognizes God made me and I will praise Him for it. So, brethren, I ask you, have you praised God for who you are? Let's pray together. Let's bow. Our Father, You have searched us. You have tested us, and You have known us. Because, our God, You made us, and Your Spirit is everywhere. Father, we recognize that in this life we are on a continual journey of self-discovery, it seems. But, Father, we know that You know everything about us. You know us down to our DNA. You know us down to the very fiber of who we are. Father, You know our thoughts, You know our concerns, You know our cares, You know our skills, and Father, we give You praise for that. Father, truly we, as Your image bearers, are wonderfully made. Yes, Your glory radiates through creation, through the trees and the beasts and the seas and the air. But Father, Your glory radiates most fully through us, through mankind. God, we thank You for giving us bodies that work and function. We thank You for giving spirits that can grasp the truths of eternity. We thank You for giving us minds that can think through Your profound truths. Father, we thank you for giving spirits that can show the love of Christ. And Father, we thank you for giving us your image that can reflect your glory. God, may in each of these ways we always look to you and give you praise and never boast in and of ourselves. Because all that we are and all that we do is the product of your good hand. And God, truly wonderful are your works. Through our high priest Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, the fourth principle that I would like to give you again goes back to knowing God and what God knows of us, but God knows our cares. Look down to verse 23 with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. Now, this is a situation I do not like the ESV's rendering of it. If you have an ESV or another translation that has thoughts, you'll probably have a subscript that says cares. This word is only used one other time in the Old Testament, and that's in Psalm 94, verse 19. There it's translated more accurately, anxious cares. Anxious cares. Let me read Psalm 139, 23 for you, perhaps a bit more literally. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. Try me and know my cares. Try me and know my concerns. Try me and know my thoughts. That's what Psalm 139, 23 is praying. And I would recommend to you the reason that David asked God to search him and try him is not because God's not already done it, but David needs to know his own cares. Brethren, I would recommend to you, we need to lift our cares up to God. 1 Peter 5, right? Lifting your cares up to God. I won't take the time to turn there, but it's 2 years ago now. I preached a sermon from Mark 5. And in Mark 5, 21 following, you have the story of Jairus and his daughter, and then of the woman who has the blood. The point I made from that sermon is you have two suffering people that are suffering in very different ways. But the suffering of another never negates my own cares. I may be struggling with depression. Someone else may have cancer. Very different cares, but neither of them is less important in the eyes of our God. At times, I will be very honest with you. I don't like lifting my cares up to God because I sound like a whiner. I hate whining. I've always hated whining. I probably did it too much as a child, and my parents had to put up with it. But as I've grown into an adult, I just hate whining. I hate it. And I feel as though in times in prayer, I whine to God. I mean, God, there's people around me that don't have houses to live in. There's people around me that have gone through immense tragedy. There's people that don't have water to drink. There's people that have debilitating diseases and concerns beyond this life. And God, I'm going to pray to you about a bit of my anxiety. What David is experiencing here is not a life-threatening disease. What he's experiencing is what we would call in the 21st century anxiety. David raises his anxiety up to the Lord. Now, brethren, let's be real here for a second. I'm not asking for a show of hands here. But how many of our congregation struggle with anxiety? I do. I can remember when I was in the sixth grade, my teacher had to call me in and my mom went with me. And they'd tell me, Ryan, you're stressing too much. You're going to give yourself an ulcer. I've always been a worrier. Over the last 2 weeks, since I don't want to talk about it again, but y'all know what happened, I have just had so much anxiety. I mean, it's just at times as though I can't even breathe again. Anxiety is debilitating. And brethren, as I've gotten to know this flock here over the last 3 years, I've heard stories of anxiety for many, many different reasons. For some, it's because you don't know you'll be able to pay your bills. For others, you don't know what disease is about to cripple you. For others, it's the loss of a loved one. For others, it's a spiritual battle that you just can't seem to overcome. For others, it's embarrassment. For others, it's family trouble. What's your anxiety? Brethren, what David urges us and gives us example to do in Psalm 139 is take that up to God. Because if you keep that inside yourself, it will eat you alive. Here's what David is saying. God, I cannot overcome this by myself. I cannot overcome this by myself. So search me and know me, O God. Try me and know my anxieties. I do much better at confessing my sins than taking up my anxieties. But brethren, you know what's interesting about that? By refusing to take my cares up to God, isn't that pride? Thinking that I can solve my own problems by myself and I can solve my own situations and the Almighty God of heaven doesn't need to hear what's on my heart. That's the sin of pride that I need to repent from. So brethren, what the psalm tells us is, raise it to God. Briefly, look with me at Psalm 27. I would urge you, if you've never done this, come up with a go-to psalm. Come up with a go-to psalm. I'm sure many of us have a comfort meal. Fried chicken is mine. Whenever I am just stressed and low and tired, a good old piece of cold fried chicken's been in the fridge a couple days. Oh, a little bit of hot sauce on it. That just revives the soul. Hint, hint, people. Well, just like I think many of us have a go-to food, I think that you need to have a go-to psalm. That when these anxieties and cares of the world are encompassing you, this is the psalm you can go to. I'm not going to read the entirety of Psalm 27, but for years, my go-to psalm has been Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and my foes, it is they who stumble. Verse 4, one thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. Verse 13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Brethren, it's taking our cares, our anxieties, praying through them and reading them through Scripture and taking them up to God. So brethren, principle 4, I would tell you, lift your cares up to God. Perhaps yours is not cancer, perhaps yours is not grief. But whatever your care may be, if you do not raise that up to God, you are telling yourself, like I have for too long, I am strong enough to overcome this by myself. No, no, no. What I need, what you need, is the grace of our good God. And please don't think that prayer is a magic bullet that just takes away anxiety. At times it will be. I mean, I would say especially since I've studied the Spirit the last couple of years. There have been times in prayer that I have just been overwhelmed by anxiety. And it's almost as though the Spirit just takes it from me. I'm not offering this New Age type idea, brethren, but I do believe God is at work strongly among us. And God works through us. And God will work through you. But there's many, many, many other times I have offered my anxieties up to God, and it's taken years to even begin to work through. God is not just through prayer going to immediately take that from you. But I'll also tell you this. The only way you're going to reach the end is if you take that first step in prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. So brethren, I would ask you, do you make prayer personal? Like David, when you praise Him, you pour out your heart to God, whenever you lift up to Him your blessings, and when you lift up to Him your cares, how can prayer be anything but personal? Before you get out your songbooks, let's pray together. Our God, likewise, we come before You praising You because, God, You made us in Your image. Father, since Eden, mankind has been overwhelmed by suffering and sickness and anxiety. But Father, we know that You are not a distant, apathetic, cold-hearted God, but You're a God who loves us so much that You sent Your own Son to overcome the problem of suffering. Father, we live between the times. You have shown us the victory through the cross, but the full victory has yet to be consummated. And while we may live in the latter days, suffering is going to continue up until Jesus' return. Father, as we go through this life, we look to our Savior for help and guidance, but we raise our concerns up to You that You may give us healing and comfort and support. Father, give us help. Give us of Your Spirit. Our God, we pray You be with us. Through Jesus, our Savior, we pray. You can be getting your songbooks out at this time. Brethren, I will say, since I really took the study of David seriously less than a year ago now, my prayer life has changed completely. I mean, looking to this man of prayer and seeing how he prayed, when he prayed, why he prayed, what he prayed, it has the power to change your prayer life as well. But now, brethren, I ask you, do you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning? This morning, I offer the invitation not only to the one who is yet in Christ. Know that when you come to Jesus in obedient, saving faith, and follow His gospel call, He will take away from you your greatest of cares, what should be your greatest of cares, the problem of sin. And you can live a life justified in the sight of God, knowing that by His grace and His blood, He has saved you, and have an eternal hope that lies for you be evermore. I also offer the invitation for the one who just needs prayer, who anxiety and concerns and troubles of this world have just been overwhelming you. And you just need God's people to pray for you that God may give of you His grace. If anyone needs to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, come while we stand and sing.